please open your Bibles to the book of Jude. There are no chapters in Jude, just verses. So it's 25 verses in the book of Jude. If you have gone to Revelation, you've gone too far. So go to Revelation, go back a book or two, you'll be there, you'll find it. It's typically one page. So when when our kids were much younger, Kimberly had some family that would come in and visit with us once a year, and they would stay about a week, and it was a lot of fun. It was a huge blessing for me because her uncle would come, and he did not want to just sit around. He would like, Drew, what can I help you do? And so we would like install an outdoor outlet, and we would fix this, and he fixed the weed eater, and he's like, what else can I do? And I'm like, he was going. And on one occasion, we were going to fix something that was in the attic. And so we climbed up into the attic, and we're up in the attic, and we're doing some things, and it came time to, it's like, Drew, I need you to go run to, like, the big box store, and I need you to get some specific things. And I'm like, okay, I got it. So I got in the car, went to the big box store. While I'm there, Kimberly calls me. She used to say, hey, Drew, you may want to pick up some drywall while you're there. And David had gotten up into the roof, and he had fallen through the rafters, but the rafters caught him under his arm. So he was like literally dangling like this over a stairwell, which could have been very dangerous. But eventually he kind of made his way up. You know, he kind of made his way, climbed his way up. And I got back, and we made the repair, and we kind of fixed the drywall. And I was like talking to him, like, David, what happened? Like, what happened? And you can't make fun of a guy who comes to your house and, like, helps you do all this stuff. So I was, you know, holding back, but I was like, what happened? And he goes, well, you get up there, and you just start going from rafter to rafter. You know, you're stepping and you're stepping. He got a little too confident, and eventually he stepped in between the rafters was insulation, and it looked like it was a solid step. But if you've ever been, this is what happens. When you step in between the rafters in your attic, there's no support there, and down he went. And I think that this is one of the things that this is kind of how Satan works in our life, is that he makes dangerous things look safe. If you've ever been in an attic and you look across, it looks like everywhere you step, you'll be good, but there's only certain places you could step and be safe. And so Satan gives us this false sense of security. He makes it easier for us to make a mistake. And so Satan tries to not scare us to death. In fact, he would rather us think that we face little danger if we fail. If we make a moral compromise, it's not going to be that big of a deal. Like, it's just a little thing. And so Jude here is warning us of false teachers whose end is destruction. And if we follow these false teachers, our end also will be destruction. And so he's warning us. He's warning the church that we have to be alert for them. We have to recognize their deception. And if you look earlier in verse 4, he says, these false teachers have crept in. They're already present. They're there. We have to have the ability to discern between a good teacher, a true teacher, a false teacher. So we have to be able to tell the difference between a truth and a lie. And he says that they have long ago were designated for this condemnation because their sin resembles three Old Testament examples that we're going to look at today. But before we jump into the actual text, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for Jude and you laying upon his heart. He was focused on perhaps talking about the gospel, but you laid it upon his heart that he needs to talk about these false teachers that have crept into the church. And so, Lord, this morning as we are looking at our hearts and we're considering our walk with you and we're considering our faith and all of these things that go along with an encounter with the Holy Spirit and your word, Lord, I pray that you will just move mightily in our hearts and minds. And Lord, as it's already been prayed this morning, that if there is someone here this morning that has been deceived by the evil one into believing that they are truly saved, but they are not, Lord, I pray that you would just move in their hearts and show that, confirm that to them. And then, Lord, also those that have given their heart and their life to you, Lord, confirm that in their heart as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at verse 5, there's things that Jude is going to bring up. And kind of our first big idea is don't forget what God has already done. In verse 5, it says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it." And so he's going to tell you three things that for this audience they would have fully known. Like they would have had a knowledge of Jewish history, Old Testament history. They would have had a pretty good grasp of what that is. So when he brings these stories up, these are things they would have fully already known. And oftentimes we don't need new information. We just need to be reminded of something that we already know. And so he's bringing up three things they already know. So to enable believers to contend for the faith once delivered to them, Jude begins by recalling three biblical examples of which God judged those who departed from his ways. That's kind of the big idea. And so the memory here is not just to recollect these stories, not just to remember the stories is not the goal. The goal is for you to remember the story, but then take action based upon what you have remembered, what the stories that we're going to encounter. The goal is for you to turn from your sin. It's to renew your faith. It's to do some very direct things. And all of these stories end in destruction that we're going to see. And if you look at Hebrews 4:7, it says, again, he appoints a certain day, which is today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And so one of the things that we're going to see is that there was sin amongst the people. Did they turn from their sin or not? So don't harden your heart. If God reveals something to you, if he shows something to you as we go through Scripture, respond to the Holy Spirit in whatever it is he's called you to do. So the first big of the three lessons from the past is verse 5, to remember the danger of failing to persevere in the faith. Verse 5 says that Jesus, let's just go back and read verse 4 too. It says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed those who did not believe." And so the Israelites exited Egypt victorious, right? Remember that from, we remember the story from the Old Testament. They saw God perform the plagues. They saw the gnats and the flies and all of those things, ending with the death of the firstborn. They were spared all of the plagues, and in the last plague, the death of the firstborn, they were given the Passover feast where they would go into their homes and they would tuck in their clothes and they would eat unleavened bread and they had a whole meal that they would follow. And the angel of death passed over their household. And so he's pointing them back to that. And they exited Egypt, plundering the Egyptians as they left. We know eventually they're going to use that plunder to build the tabernacle. At Kadesh Barnea, they passed through the Red Sea. They literally saw the sea open up and they walked across. They saw the Egyptian army drown. They arrive at the edge of the promised land. Moses sends in 12 spies. And what happens? Right, they come back with a report. And there's 10 of the 12 that say, they're giants and we're like grasshoppers. And there's no way that we're going to be able to do this. And the people mourn all through the night. And they weep and they wail. And it could be heard throughout the entire camp. Millions of people weeping and wailing about how they failed and how they're going to die. And it's going to be awful. And then there's two guys, Joshua and Caleb, who said no. God's been faithful all this time. He'll be faithful again. We just have to follow him. But they don't. And because of their unbelief and their rebellious hearts, they're not able to enter into the promised land. And instead, that generation was doomed to wander in the desert for 40 years. And they all just dropped dead in the desert. They lost the victory because of their unbelief. And so amazingly, the Israelites did not believe that the same God that had parted the Red Sea, had destroyed Pharaoh's army before their eyes, provided manna from heaven every morning, led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, had provided water from the rock, could enable them to overcome the land in Canaan. They just got to the edge and said, God's not going to do it. He can't do it, even though he had promised all along the way, I will do this. And they said, God's just not going to do it. Paul gives a similar warning as Jude in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about this exact event. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that flowed, that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And here's the big idea, verse 5. Nevertheless, in spite of all of that, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So, why were they overthrown in the wilderness? Why was God not pleased with them? Because they refused to believe God in spite of all the victories that God had given them. I mean, there's just list after list after. It's not like he did one thing and they're supposed to remember that. It's a litany of lists. I mean, just all the things that God did to show his faithfulness. And so Jude warns the church that God deals sternly with those who turn back on him in unbelief, after having seen such wondrous power. So this supports our definition of an apostate, with this idea of Israel's judgment was a vivid reminder of what happens to those who have been heard what God expects and witnessed he could do, still fail to believe. So God shows himself, he reveals himself, his faithfulness, his goodness, his mercy, his love, all of these things that he reveals time after time. And then when it comes time to believe and step out in faith, we don't, or the person doesn't. And so the truth of manna and the parting of the Red Sea and the deliverance from Egypt and the plagues, all of these things should have informed and strengthened their faith in the present. Right, so God has been faithful here. He will also be faithful now. That's what remembering should do. It's what Joshua and Caleb believed, right? They said, God was faithful in the past. He'll be faithful now. But most of the people that were there, most of the Israelites, even though they saw what God had done, said, nope, he's not going to do it. They did not believe. So, God never tells us to refer back to a time in order to show faith. He requires that we have faith in the present. Are you trusting God today? That's the question. Not 10 years ago, not 20 years ago. Are you trusting God today? The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? So filling out a card at youth camp or praying a prayer when you were a kid or getting baptized when you were a kid or getting into some tank, all of these things, or walking an aisle, that is not assurance of salvation. Those things do not give you assurance of salvation. Today, right now, are you looking to the cross? Are you trusting in Christ? We must believe and trust God's word all along the way, all the way to the end. Israel's apostasy stands as a warning to those who think that some initial commitment secures a future destiny with ongoing obedience. Right? So what do? So we've made a decision in the past. We are continually obedient, and we persevere in the faith all the way to the end. So those who are God's people demonstrate the genuineness of their salvation by responding to this warning that's been given. So you have Jude that's giving this warning. Well, how do I know if I'm truly saved? How if I know I'm not? How do you respond to God's word in your life? Jude wants us to draw a connection between the Israelites and the church today, right? We're supposed to draw this connection. He's given an example from the past, and he's saying, here's the church today, what's the connection? But remember that Israel was a country, a nation, that God, it's the people of God. But not every circumcised member in Israel was truly circumcised in their heart. Everybody that went out from Egypt was not a genuine believer in the one true God. How do we know this? Because when it was time for them to show faith, they didn't. Judas has constructed this analogy between the saving of Israel out of Egypt, which was this physical act, and God's saving act in Jesus Christ. We're supposed to make that connection, but we ought necessarily to conclude from this that the Israelites who left Egypt were truly circumcised in their heart. They truly were not belonging to God. They were those among the Israelites who thought they were God's people, but their lack of faith showed that they were not. So this is why they died in the desert. The promised land was a picture of heaven. It's a relationship with God. It's God's presence, and they never made it in. They never went in. So an apostate is a person who has received light but has no life. They could tell you all the Bible stories. They could say, you know, they could tell you the story of Noah and the ark, and they could tell you they have the head knowledge, but the knowledge never moved down to their heart, to where their heart is changed, to where their heart is submissive to God's word, to where they truly cry out to the Lord as God their Savior. Right? It's a heart change that's never happened. So that's the first thing. The second lesson that we're to remember is the danger of failing to do what we have been assigned to do. Verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. The second lesson from the past is a reference to angels who lost their position, their vocation, what they do. And so verse 7 tells us that the sin of the angels was similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, which we're going to look at in just a moment. That's the next example. It's a sexual immorality, and it's a perversion of something that they do. I believe that this is a reference to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it's Jude is referencing. That's what I think Jude is referencing here. It says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. And so the term sons of God is translated angels in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the original Hebrew text, right? So when they originally translated it from Hebrew to Greek, they used the word for angels. And also the Hebrew rendering sons of God is used exclusively in the Old Testament to describe angels. So when it says the sons of God, it's a pretty clear idea that they're talking about angels here. And so these angels left heaven and they rebelled against God in order to have relations with humans, thereby losing their position in heaven. So these angels of heaven and light now live with the consequence in that it says they are in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. They left heaven, they did something, and there's the consequence by it. So this sin is so severe that God placed these offending angels in chains to prevent them from committing the perversity again. And so they cannot go back to heaven. And Scripture does not spell out exactly specific realms and responsibilities of angels. We don't know a whole lot about angels. We're even warned not to focus too much on angels. But there are hints that there are some assignments that they have, some specific roles that they do. And so Jude describes these angels as leaving rather than remaining in their proper place of service and did things they should not have done. They rebelled against God's plan and their design for their lives in order to pursue the lust that was within their hearts. And so in the context of false believers and the church and our being the church, God has a purpose and calling for every one of you here. He has a purpose and calling for you, and he's designed it. He's laid it out in front of you, and we are not to allow ourselves to be pulled away from that for anything. Also, the church has a purpose and calling that we are supposed to do, that we don't want these false teachers to come in and deceive us into being drawn off into doing stuff that the church has no business doing. The church is to do one specific thing, to share the gospel with the world. And like, we're to get the gospel out. We're to hold true to God's word and pass it on to the next generation. And we see pastors and leaders step away from their calling all the time to pursue things they have no business pursuing. And I don't think I need to go any more depth than that. Is that there are people who hold certain positions. It's a calling that God has given upon their lives, and they go after and they seek after things they should not be seeking after, and because of that, they are disqualified forever. So the church is being warned to wake up from its forgetfulness and its apathy and to hold a high standard of the truths of Scripture. And the church has a very specific calling. And James 5:19 says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." The church goes out into the world and we share the gospel and we present who Christ is and what he's done in our lives, and we bring the sinner back. Not that we're not sinners, but we have been forgiven. We have Christ's righteousness, and we go out into the world and we share that and we bring people in to the fold. So here's the second big thing, is that these angels had a task, a calling, that they allowed the lust of their heart to be pulled away from it. God has a purpose and calling for you. You need to realize what it is and pursue it with all that you have, and don't allow anybody or anyone to pull you away from whatever that is. And here's the third thing. Remember the danger of being immoral in verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So the third historical example is to shock us into remembering is that Jude gives is Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude is referencing Genesis 19. Two angelic visitors appearing as humans come to Lot at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot invited them to come in to his home for the night. And during that time, this large crowd gathers outside of his home. And the men of Sodom wanted the two visitors to be brought outside to them so that they could engage in homosexual acts with them. That was the goal. That's what they wanted. And Genesis 19:4 says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house." Which would have been terrifying, right? You're in a house and you're surrounded by a whole lot of people, and they're yelling and demanding that these two men come out. And they call to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And that's the biblical sense of know them, right? The angels were not known to be angels. The men from the town thought they were two men that had come in from the town. One of the common arguments against this being a reference to homosexuality is that it's they were being inhospitable. They were not being hospitable. And it's in the Eastern culture, you're supposed to be hospitable to people from outside. So they're wanting to be hospitable to them. That's not what we see in this text at all. It's very clear from the text here what they want and what their intentions are. In an effort to appease the crowd, Lot offers his daughters to the crowd. In 19:8, they did not want females. They wanted the two men. And so God strikes the crowd with blindness. But even that doesn't disperse them. They still grope around and try to find Lot's door so that they could come in, so they could enter in. The men of Sodom were consumed with lust for the men, and so God judged them. That's what's going on here. And the angels, Lot and his family, make their way out of the city before it's destroyed. And somewhat like the perverted angels before them, the Sodomites, in the same way as they were indulged in gross immorality and they went after what's called strange flesh, it's the same idea. They too perverted God's intended design for them by soliciting sexual favors from these holy messengers that had come. Luke 17:28 says, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. So this is a reference. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Destruction. Again, why would God destroy the cities? So it will be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. So Israel's sin was unbelief. The angel's sin was rebellion against what they had been assigned to do. Their job was to be in heaven, into whatever job that is. But they left that to go after and pursue the lust of their heart. Sodom and Gomorrah's sin was sexual indulgence. Jude says they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. And so when the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, they were to serve as an example, it says, for all to see. So the church today, again, Jude's reminding us to look back at this story of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. Well, what is it that we're supposed to draw from it? Is that they had pursued this unnatural sensual desire and it had consumed them. The destruction of the cities is mentioned more than 20 times in the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah is not a passing thing. It's not some obscure passage. Right? All throughout the Bible, it's mentioned over 20 times. Look back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Like 20 times it's mentioned. Israel stopped doing what they were supposed to do because they didn't believe that God would do what he said. The angels stopped doing what the angels were supposed to do because of the lust. They left heaven. An entire city was judged because it abandoned living as families were designed to live. They walked away from the created order. They were consumed by this lust in their heart. And so what's the common theme? Apostates do not live by faith. They reject authority, especially God's word, God's authority, and they cannot control their sensual passions. It's just consuming for them. Even though they look at it and they say, it's going to cost me my position, it's going to cost me my family, it's going to cost me my respect, it's going to cost me, I don't care. I'm so consumed with this passion that I'm going to go after it and forsake everything else. They're consumed with it. And so they depart from the truth of the gospel. And so Israel's dying in the wilderness because of their unbelief is the consequence of not entering the promised land, right? They don't believe, and they stop, and they all die in the desert. That's the consequence. Angels wanting to have sex with humans, the consequence is that they are eternally chained. They're bound. They cannot go back to heaven. They are bound. You can't go back. And humans wanting to have sex with this way that's described here, the consequence was death by fire and brimstone. It's just destruction. And so again, Jude's words are not written to the lost world. It's not written it's written to the church. It's written to those who are called. It's written to those who are the beloved of God, who are kept by Christ, who are blessed by him. And he's wanting their blessing to be multiplied, it says. It's written to those people to be a warning. And so Jude calls the apostates who have snuck into the church, these false teachers, the others. They're others. And so the others are like the people of Israel. They're like the angels, and they're like Sodom and Gomorrah. These others have fallen from their position and their privilege and are headed toward destruction. And so the warning is, am I being carried off by these false teachers into destruction? So the best way to know if you're saved is what you do with sin in your life. If you are a person that says, I don't really think sin's that big a deal, I'm doing this thing that I know is wrong, but I'm just going to keep doing it. I don't care. I'm not going to repent from it. I'm not going to turn from it. It's worth more of me to continue in this sin than to give it up or to turn from it. That's a huge red flag. Do you live each day trusting God and his word? Are you showing regularly faith? Not faith from 20 years ago, faith today. Are you submitting to God's will for your life? He has a purpose and calling for you. Do you know what it is? Are you pursuing it? Are you doing it? He's directing you. He's leading you. We're to be a part of his plan. And are you daily turning from your sin in your life? Is it a daily repentance, a daily time where you're turning from sin? One of the saddest stories that I've heard in a while is in 1818, there was a doctor, and his name was Ignaz Philipp Semmelweis. He was born into a world of dying women. He was a doctor, and the way that doctors would do their normal routines in his day is they would start their day off with autopsies. And so the doctors would go and they would carve up and they would dissect and they would do an autopsy of someone who had passed away. Then they would go on to their next thing. They would go to the hospital where the women who were pregnant and getting close to delivery, they would go and then they would do their exams without washing their hands in between. Right? It was just very common. They would just have it. They would just do it. And it was called the scourge of childbed fever. Like all these women, one out of six women would die. And so he began to realize that if he would wash his hands, and that he had a much higher, a much less mortality rate. Right, women would live; they would survive the birth. And so he went on tour and he would give lectures and he would say, you know, look, if you guys would just wash your hands, and he would show scientific proof and he would go, see, I could show you. And they laughed at him. And they would take his basins and they throw them. And it's like, we've been delivering babies for tens of thousands of years. We know what we're doing. We don't need to wash our hands. Like, what are you doing? This is stupid. And so he died at 47 years of age, insane. Like, he literally went insane by trying to convince people you could save so many lives if you would just wash your hands. These women would live if you would just wash your hands, but they would not listen. They would not listen. And you would say, how tragic. How tragic. But that's us as the church today, right? If you would just take a moment and say, Lord, show me my sin. Show me what I need to turn from. Show me where I have wandered away. The Bible says in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, make me clean. Lord, clean my heart. Show me where I need to turn. The apostates, they're going to tell you you're fine. They're going to tell you you're good. They're going to tell you that sin that you're doing is not really that big of a deal. Don't listen to them. God's word is clear, is that if we continue in sin, it leads us to destruction. That thing that you're holding on to is going to lead you to destruction. You need to turn from it. You need to let it go and let God deal with your heart. If you're here this morning and you've never prayed to receive Christ, and you realize that you have sin on you, and you've never been able to be forgiven of that, God makes it crazy easy. He came to die on the cross. He gave his life so that you could be saved. But we have to have faith and trust in him and him alone and what he did on the cross for us. It's a faith in what Christ did, not ourselves, not our works, not how good of a person we are. And we say, God, I want to be forgiven of my sin. I believe what Jesus did on the cross. I put my faith in him. And you turn from your sin. You repent. That's what the Bible means by repent. You turn from your sin and you walk and follow him and his word the rest of your life, every day. You could also be a believer here this morning. And you have that thing that's within you that you know you need to let go of. Some of you may have been holding on to it for decades. And it just keeps coming up, and it keeps coming up, and you keep giving into it. The Holy Spirit in Christ will enable you to get past it, but you have to give it to him. So I don't know where you are with the Lord this morning, but I believe that Jude is calling us to remember these Old Testament examples and where we need to be with him. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that we have arrived at another Sunday where we are able to have an encounter with your Holy Spirit, an encounter with your word. And Lord, you are moving through your Holy Spirit, and you are pushing us, and you are revealing sin to us, and you are doing a work within us. And Lord, you have a purpose and calling for us. And so, Lord, I pray for all of these things. Lord, I pray for your son to be glorified in these next couple of moments. Lord, first off, we pray and we ask for forgiveness of sin within our hearts. And Lord, we want to be made clean. Create in me a clean heart. Lord, I pray that you will reveal or show someone in our life that we might need to reach out to so that we could be faithful in sharing the gospel and reaching out and bringing others in to what you have done in our lives. And Lord, there also will be a person here this morning who's never prayed to receive you. They know they don't have a relationship with you, but they feel that drawing of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts. They know they want to be forgiven of their sin. They want to take that load off and lay it at the cross. Friend, if that's you, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. I repent. I turn from my sin. Please forgive me for my sin. I want to follow you the rest of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Our worship team is going to come, and they're going to lead us in a song of invitation. I want to encourage you to not leave this room if the Lord has laid something upon your heart. You need to get right with the Lord. And then if you would like to talk more, you want to pray, I'm going to be up here at the front. I could talk after the service. Please just let me know. And then so just let the Lord move in this time of invitation. Would you please stand? So glad that you made Bellevue Baptist Church your place of worship today. God bless you. Let me pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you so much for your blessings upon us, mainly your word that you have given us. Lord, we want to stay true this week as we go out and seek to be ambassadors for Christ, your ambassadors. And Lord, I pray your blessings on these people. We pray that you would just do mighty things as they seek to pursue the calling that's upon them. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.